Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness. Tonight, I want to talk about one of my favorite stories in the Gospels, and it's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. So you can go ahead and turn with me there in your Bible, Luke, chapter 10. And I love this story. I'm sure you've heard it talked about before. I'm sure you've heard it preached about before. But I want to look at it tonight in Luke, chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 38 through 42. And the title tonight is called Choosing the Good Part. Choosing the good part. And that's what we want to do, is we want to choose the good part. So let's read in Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he, speaking of Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered her and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But, one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So what I want you to do tonight is, as we look at this story, this account of this exchange between Martha and Jesus and what's going on, I want you to imagine Martha as yourself, okay? Here's why. Because we all have a little bit of Martha in us, okay? Here's what I mean by that. We all have a tendency to become distracted. We all have a tendency to get anxious. We all have a tendency to get a little worried and even sometimes become consumed with things that don't really matter. I know in my life there's been times that I've become consumed with things that don't really matter, and they begin to control your thoughts. They begin to control your emotions. They begin to control even your destiny. As soon as you wake up, it's on your mind. If you wake up in the middle of the night, you think about it. When you're laying there in bed, you can't get to sleep because you're so anxious and your life is so full of turmoil because something is controlling you and making you anxious and making you worried. We all have things that we face like that in our life. But first, I want to point out that there was good in Martha, okay? It wasn't all bad. There was good in Martha, too, because she obviously was not lazy. She was a hard worker. She was a server. She had a servant's heart. She had a desire to serve Jesus. She had a desire to do what is right. She loved to serve. But most importantly, Martha was responsible for getting Jesus in the house. Mary chose the good part to sit at Jesus' feet, to listen to his teaching, to listen to his word. And we also find out over in John chapter 11, when their brother Lazarus has died, it says that Mary was the Mary that anointed Jesus' feet with costly oil. So Mary, she's doing this stuff, but she never would have had the opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet had Martha not invited him in. So there's good in Martha too. Okay, and I want you to see that tonight, because that word invite, where it says in verse 38, it says Martha welcomed him. That word welcome means to invite, and it also means to receive or to welcome with hospitality. So she didn't just begrudgingly have Jesus come into her home, but she willingly and excitedly welcomed Jesus or received him with hospitality into her home. And I want to liken this tonight, as we look at Martha being a parallel of our life and in this scripture, to salvation. Because in order to be saved, you have to what? Invite Jesus to come into your heart. So Martha is a Christian, right? She has invited Jesus to come into our home. What is our heart? It's a home for Jesus to dwell in, right? To be in. And so Martha invites Jesus to come into her home, just like you and me. I'm sure most likely, if you're here on a Wednesday night, it's probably because you have invited Jesus to come into your heart, right? Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in, I will dine with him and he with me. I'll have fellowship with him. I will spend time with him. So Jesus stands at the door of every person's heart and he knocks and he says, would you allow me to come in? And Martha had invited Jesus with hospitality to come into our home. And you, if you've been saved, if you've been redeemed, you've invited Jesus to come into your heart. So we have that in common with Martha, right? So she's invited him into her home, but not long after his arrival, she has become what Luke describes as distracted by much serving. She's distracted. That word distracted means drawn away. Her attention was no longer on the one she had invited in. Her gaze, her intentions were no longer set on Jesus. They were set on what she could do for Jesus. And it's a temptation. It's actually a very seductive thing, and I don't mean that in a sexual way, but it's to seduce is also to draw away from, to pull into oneself. It's a seductive thing that we begin to think as believers that we can do something for Jesus. No, he wants us to do stuff with him, not for him. Because if we're doing it for him, we're doing it in our own strength. We're doing it in our own ability. We're doing it in our own will. So she's drawn away. So is serving a bad thing? Absolutely not. Serving's a great thing. Serving's a good thing. Because the word serving in the Greek is the word diakona. Guess what that word means? It means ministry. Okay? The same word that we find in the New Testament where it is to minister or ministry is the word diakona, which means simply to serve. Okay? So another way to say this is Martha became distracted with much ministry. Not just serving and doing, but ministry. The things that we would consider good things, the things that we would consider we should be doing. She became distracted by ministry. And I want you to know tonight that if we don't keep the first thing first, which is our relationship with Jesus, ministry will draw us away from him. Doing good things, serving, you know, All these things that we consider great things. Because everyone is called to be a minister. Everyone's called to serve. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit in order to minister to somebody. To minister to someone is simply to serve them. But God wants you to minister with him and not just for him, right? And Martha had done the right thing by inviting Jesus to come into her home. But once he came in, she was pulled away by her desire to minister. Okay? It's not wrong to have a desire to minister. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, right? So, but what he's saying is what you need to pursue is not the ministry. It's not the gifts. You need to pursue love. And you need to desire that you would have the spiritual gifts necessary in order to minister. And so she'd invited him into his home, but she was drawn away, pulled away by her desire to minister. So let me ask you tonight that, what is your priority? Is it doing the stuff, right? That's what we consider so great as Christians, some of the stuff is laying on of hands, prophesying, speaking in tongues, seeing miracles, or is it staying close to Jesus and obeying his will? Because that's what really is most important. Because it's not just how many times can you prophesy, how loud can you pray, how long can you worship, but do you love to sit at his feet? Because Martha wasn't distracted by drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality. She wasn't distracted by entertainment. She wasn't distracted by worldly things. She was distracted by ministry. She was distracted by many other things. And sometimes we get to where we're more focused on signs and wonders than we are knowing him and being known by him. And that's really what matters more than anything. Jesus, in fact, said this. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign. If you are seeking signs, Jesus likens you to a wicked and adulterous generation. Now, I kind of used to think that sign meant like a sign, like a message, because he goes on to say, the only sign given to this generation will be the sign of Jonah, right? The sign of Jonah. And so I used to think it was like a message, like, hey, here's your sign, right? We use that terminology. Here's your sign, right? I thought that's what it meant. No, but when I looked up the word sign in the Greek, it's the same word that when it says signs, wonders, and miracles will follow those who believe. Jesus said the only sign, which means miracle or indication, strong indication, the only miracle that will be shown to this generation, or if, it, I'm sorry, the a wicked and adulterous generation seek after miracles, seek after an indication. And so if we're seeking miracles more than we're seeking Jesus, he is likening us to a wicked and adulterous generation. That word wicked means evil, bad, lazy, grievous. If you search out that word grievous, it means hurtful. So what he's saying is your Father in heaven, when I look down at my people and they are more concerned with miracles than they are loving on me, it hurts me. It's grievous to me. It's evil to me. And you know what they're doing? They're playing the harlot with miracles. Because he said, an evil, a wicked, and adulterous generation seeks after signs. And I see many people, I see it all the time. They're seeking signs, signs, signs. I want to see signs. I want to see miracles. There's nothing wrong with desiring to see them, but is that what you're seeking? There's nothing wrong with a desire to see God move, but is that what you're going after? Because it's hurtful to the Father when we seek a sign more than we seek him. That's why Paul said, pursue love, right? What is love? God is love, according to 1 John chapter 4. So when we seek love, we're really seeking him. Don't seek gifts. Don't seek signs. Don't seek wonders. Seek him. Because in him, you'll find signs and wonders and miracles and gifts. Because only he can give those things anyways. The word adulterous means unfaithful, right? He said it's an unfaithful generation. They're not faithful to me, to my heart, to loving me, to seeking me, to my word, to prayer, to sitting at my feet. We're called to seek him, not seek signs. Signs, wonders, and miracles are supposed to follow us, not us follow them. But there's so many people. Oh, have you heard about the revival in this town? Now I'm going to run over there, and I'm going to run over here, and I'm going to run over there, and I'm going to run over here. You know why? Because all you're seeking is a sign. Because Jesus can be found anywhere. You don't have to run to Toronto. You don't have to run to California. And listen, I'm all for moves of God. But I'm also for being somebody that carries a move of God here and not having to run somewhere else to find one. And if you seek Jesus, miracles will find you. But if you seek miracles, you'll find yourself in the condition that Jesus described, evil and adulterous. So I'm all for miracles. I want you to know that. I have nothing against miracles. I have nothing against signs. I have nothing against wonders. I believe the word of God to be true. I don't believe that signs and wonders went out with the apostles. I don't believe that they stopped. I don't believe that they ceased. I don't believe that God is done working. But my focus isn't what he can do. My focus is him. My focus is him. Knowing him. Being known by him. And Martha became distracted, right? Think about this. She had Jesus sitting in her house. And she got distracted. So how easy is it for you and me to get distracted? By this, by that, especially with everything the world is throwing at you right now. It's so easy. I got so mad at coronavirus yesterday. You know why? Because my grandfather went to the hospital with a heart, with what they thought to be a heart attack, and my grandmother had to sit in the car, couldn't even be with him. I was ticked. I was so mad. She had to sit in a parking garage by herself until my aunt got there while her husband was facing life or death situation in the hospital. I was so mad. But you know what I realized? I could get distracted by that. I could get pulled away by that. Or I could focus on the one that can heal my grandfather. I could focus on the one that can give peace to my grandmother, though, even though she's sitting in a parking lot all by herself, right? So it's easy to get distracted. And Martha has Jesus sitting in her house, and she's still distracted. The Son of the living God, right? The epitome of miracles and signs and wonders and all that is great, sitting in her house, and she still found something else to be more important. If you look, you can always find something that will make you think it's more important than Jesus. That's what the enemy wants to do. In fact, do you know that the enemy isn't out to get you to stop being a Christian? Because he's not scared of Christians that don't love Jesus. He's not scared of you being a Christian in name only. You know what he is scared of? You seeking Jesus. You sitting at the feet of Jesus, you getting lost in his eyes, you spending time in his presence. And so what he tries to do is he didn't try to get Martha to go after some sinful thing. She just got distracted by serving, by something that was good, by ministry. So she became distracted by something that was more important because it was about what she could do. And there's a temptation in Christianity to make it about what we can do. But you can't even be a Christian if it wasn't for what he did. Christianity isn't about what we did. In fact, what we did has been annihilated by the work of the cross and replaced by what he did. And so we need to rest. I love that old song. Are you resting daily in the crucified? Old, are you washed in the blood? Are you resting daily in the crucified? So I want to encourage you tonight, never let your Christianity become about what you can do for God. Because that's not what he's looking for. You know what he said about David? He said, I have found a man who is after my own heart, who will do all of my will. But the first and most important thing was that he was after God's heart. That's what made David so special. That's what made him so impressive, right? Many people, the Bible says, will say, Lord, Lord, on the day of judgment, yet they'll still be turned away. You know why? Because it's not about what you do for him, but what you do with him. They're going to say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. In other words, we did signs and wonders and miracles in your name. And he's going to say, I have no idea who you are. Get out of here. And we've put so much weight, so much importance on signs and wonders and miracles, which are great in their place. But if we don't know him, what does it matter? Doesn't matter at all. He wants your heart more than he wants anything. That's all he wants. Because if he has your heart, he has everything. That's why Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. So what God wants more than anything is your heart, right? So set your heart not on what you can do for him, but on how you can know him, how you can love him, how you can grow in your relationship with him. So the spiritual gifts, the prophetic words, they're all a byproduct of a deep, intimate relationship with him. They're not the main thing. They're simply a byproduct of it. So Martha is where I believe many Christians find themselves, where they invite Jesus in, but then they get distracted. Sometimes by good things, sometimes by bad things. And I want to read to you Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. Remember this, okay? Jesus speaking. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have not tested those who claim to be apostles, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you first did. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So let's condense this and look at it. Jesus was telling them, like Martha, you're a hard worker, right? What does he say? In verse 2, I know your deeds and your hard work and your perseverance. It wasn't that they were lazy. It wasn't that they were, you know, unwilling to serve, unwilling to minister, unwilling to be used by God. It was, he said, I have this against you, though. I have this one thing. I realize you don't put up with wicked people. I realize you don't, you know, just lay around and be lazy. You're very tough, but it's in your own strength that you've been enduring because I have this against you. You've forsaken your first love. You know, Jesus didn't tell his disciples, they'll know you're my disciples because you cast out demons. They'll know you're my disciples because you lay hands on the sick and they recover. They will know you're my disciples because you prophesy and your voice changes and you say, thus saith the Lord, and you get really spiritual with them. He said, they'll know you're my disciples when they see that you love. Because we can... And we have, the church has for years. It's all, lay hands on them. But what people really want to know is, do you love them? Will you serve them? Because think about this. You were created for fellowship, for worship, and for good works. But you're empowered for the miraculous. Again, it's not that the miraculous is bad, is wrong, but we have to get the first things first. My first responsibility is fellowship with God. It's worshiping God. And it says, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. What are good works? Good works are simply things that you can do. You and I can't do the miraculous in our own power and our own ability. But we can do good works. We can take a neighbor to the grocery store that can't get out on their own. We can pay for somebody's gas that can't afford it. We can go and sit and spend time with a shut-in. We can do all these things and that's what we were created for. And sometimes we overlook that because we're like, yeah, I want to do the big stuff. I want to lay hands on people. I want to prophesy, right? Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples because of your love. So I want to ask you tonight, I want you to ask yourself, really, have you left your first love? Have the things of God distracted you from God himself? Remember, she was distracted by ministry. She was distracted by serving Jesus, mind you. It was Jesus who was sitting in her home. We must choose the good part. And I always like to look at Jesus as the perfect example, the perfect model, right? Think about this. Only 3.5 years of Jesus' 33 and a half years on earth were miraculous. Right? Yeah. It was a small portion of his life. That means there was 30 years of faithfulness, 30 years of patience, 30 years of obedience, 30 years of good works, 30 years of fellowship with God because he never broke fellowship with the Father, 30 years of doing just whatever he was supposed to do in front of him. But it wasn't until the time came, and it was only for 3.5 years that Jesus walked in the miraculous. So many people want the power, but so few people want to choose the good part, to sit at Jesus' feet, to listen to his words. Because you can cast out demons and prophesy and still go to hell. I know that sounds contradictory to our minds. We think, no, there's no way. Jesus said, they will say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. You can prophesy. He didn't say, no, you didn't. Because I have this feeling that if they didn't do the things they were claiming, Jesus would have said, no, you didn't. But he didn't say that. He didn't correct what they said. He just said, I don't know you. You may have done those things, but I still don't know you. So what matters most is, do you know him? So here's one thing I want to point out. Because remember, we're trying to imagine Martha as ourselves so that we don't make the same mistakes that she made. Like all religious people, Martha tries to point out to Jesus that Mary isn't doing enough. It's a common problem amongst prideful Christians to try to point and say, they're not doing enough. They're not evangelizing enough. They're not speaking in tongues enough. They're not praying enough. They're not shouting enough. They're not reading enough. They're not going further enough. And that's where Martha is in her life, is she is so distracted by good things that she would look at someone who's actually doing what God has called them to do and say, you're not doing enough. And that's where we find ourselves if we're not careful. She's saying, Jesus, she isn't doing the stuff. She isn't ministering. She isn't serving. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha. He wasn't mean to her. He didn't shame her. He taught her. That's what I love about Jesus, is even when you're wrong, he teaches you. He instructs you. He used it as a constructive moment to make Martha into the woman that he had called her to be. He didn't use it to say, Martha, Martha, you're stupid, woman. Shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. Martha, get over here and sit next to Mary. He said, Martha, Martha, you're distracted. You know, you can hear the tenderness in Jesus' voice. He said, you're worried and you're troubled. Because I've realized that almost every time I get distracted, I was led astray by worry or anxiety, right? Things that are fear, we talk about irrational fears, and sometimes people play things up in their mind so much that it becomes real to them, right? And he said to Mary, he said, Mary, you're worried and you're troubled with many things. That word worried means anxious. I want you to know tonight, anxiety is not from God. So, if it's not from God, why do we entertain it? Why do we allow it to live in our minds and to have any space? Because Proverbs says anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. It weighs it down. It causes it to stoop. It causes you to give heed to the things of this world. The word troubled. Jesus said you are worried and troubled about many things. That word troubled means disturbed greatly. It means to strike with panic. It means to show agitation of the mind or to trouble oneself. Sometimes it's not the world that's troubling you. It's you that's troubling you. It's you replaying that anxious thought over and over again. I would encourage you, get it off repeat. Delete it from your playlist. Set the right things in your mind. Do what Philippians says, where Paul said, he said, whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is of good report, think on these things. Meditate on these things. Don't play the anxious thought over and over again. Don't play the bad thought over and over again. Don't play the thing that's distracting you and drawing you away. Push stop, right? How many of you guys remember, actually all y'all do, VCRs. Y'all all remember VCRs, don't you? Right? Right? Remember when you would have, I mean, now everything that we watch pretty much is already on the TV. We don't even have a DVD player in our living room. I mean, because everything's just, you know, you've got YouTube on your TV. You've got Amazon Prime. You've got Hulu, whatever. TV, you know, but you remember when there was DVD players and VCRs, you would have to hit stop, eject, right? Stop, eject. Or if you were like me and you weren't a rule follower, you just hit eject, right? Forget the stop, just hit eject, right? And that's what I'm telling you today is don't just hit the stop button, but hit the eject button. Get it out of there. Don't just go, I'm going to stop thinking worrisome thoughts. Go, no, I'm going to eject them out of my life, right? My uncle was a Harrier pilot in the Marines, and he flew multiple missions back in when he was in the Marines. But one time, he was flying a mission and his landing gear wouldn't come down when he was trying to land. And he had to hit the ejection button on his plane. Well, he hits the button, throws him out, and my uncle is 6 foot exactly. And he landed in a red ant pile that was about this high and 6 feet long. But it broke his fall and he survived. Just, it threw him out, and he landed right there, and all he had was red ant bites all over his body. But he had to hit that eject button. He had to get out. You need to do like my uncle did and hit the eject button and get those thoughts out of your mind. Let them go, right? Jesus said, Martha, listen to this. You're worried, and that word troubled, here's what he's saying. You've troubled yourself, Martha. Because the word trouble means to trouble one's self. Meaning, Martha, you've gotten your priorities out of alignment. You've gotten your eyes fixed on the wrong thing. Right? It's like we talked about last week where Paul said, I press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling which is found in Christ Jesus. If you go back, you realize what he's saying is, I count everything lost just to know him. That's my priority. That's my goal. It's not to become the greatest apostle. It's not to write the greatest books. It's not to become famous or well-known. It's to know Jesus. That's what matters more than anything. Jesus said, you're anxious, you're troubled, you're disturbed with many things, but one thing is needed, okay? I want you this hit me so good today. Only one thing is needed for me. I only have one thing that I really need to do. And that's seek Jesus. Because if I do that, in my seeking, he will reveal to me everything else that I need in life. But if I'm seeking here and I'm seeking there and I'm looking over there, that's the best way to get confused, is to get thousands of different ways of communication coming here. That's why so many people are living confused today, is because they're listening to CNN and Fox and MSNBC and yada, 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 and they're confused. And Facebook, and this friend said that, and this doctor said that. Should I get the vaccine? Should I not get the vaccine? I don't know. One thing is needed to seek Jesus. That word needed means necessary. It means business. It means demand. One thing is your business. We should be in the business of seeking Jesus. Because if we're in this business of seeking Jesus in Him, we'll find everything else that we could ever possibly need. Only one thing is necessary. And He said, Mary has chosen the good part. That word good part means, or that phrase good part means the beneficial portion. Mary has chosen what's going to benefit her life. Doing all the stuff, that's meant to benefit others, not benefit you. That's my biggest problem with people that are more about seeking signs and wonders is they're usually more focused on what they did than what it did for the person. It's more about taking a picture to show that they prayed with somebody or that this person got healed. When Jesus healed somebody, you know what He did? He said, don't go tell anybody. Yeah. He didn't post it on Facebook. He didn't go Facebook Live and say, we just saw this happen. Because you know why? Jesus healed people for them, not for Him. Yeah. It wasn't about, come look at what I'm doing. And He said, Mary has chosen the beneficial part. Only one thing in life is truly beneficial. Seeking Jesus. So I encourage you, choose the good part. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Seek Him daily. Go after Him with all of your heart. When you wake up in the morning, seek Jesus. When you have a break at work, seek Jesus. When you're driving alone, seek Jesus. Let Him be the thing that you are most after. So let me end by talking about this for a second. Martha had the appearance of being useful, but she missed what mattered most. Sometimes we look at people, whether it's on Facebook or any just someone that we know, and we're like, man, they're killing it. But if you would have come in the house that day and seen Martha running around, right? Make sure Jesus has enough, you know, unleavened bread. Make sure we've got wine. Make sure we've got this. And Mary's just sitting over there like this. You would have thought Martha loved Jesus more. Because she was doing, but Mary was being. So don't get caught up in the doing. Focus on the being, being close to Him, being friends with Him, being in love with Him. He wants to know you and He wants to get known by you. But here's the kicker. You get to choose, right? Because He said Mary has chosen the good part. Martha had the same opportunity that Mary had. She just didn't capitalize on it. She made a different choice. So we must choose to seek Him. Sunday morning, I'm probably going to talk as we continue our series on Kingdom Come, where Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In the prelude to that, He talks about your clothes, your house, food. And He said, all these things unsaved people seek after, Gentiles seek after. But you should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, just like Mary did. Sit at His feet and throw away your pride to think, what if somebody thinks I'm not doing the stuff? What if somebody thinks I'm not a real Christian because I'm not praying for somebody? I'm not evangelizing. I'm not sharing scriptures on Facebook. What will they think of me? It doesn't matter what they think about you as long as Jesus thinks highly of you. I live by this in my life. This is a motto of my life. God spoke this to me years ago. If you live for the smile of the Father, you can forget about the facial expression of man. You don't have to worry. If you don't like what I'm doing, that's okay. You know why? Because I don't live for you. I love you. I want the best for you. But at the end of the day, I'm only focused on pleasing Jesus. It's like in the New Testament, do we now seek to please men or please God? Because if I seek to please men, guess what? I'm no longer pleasing God. I'm no longer even serving Him. So Martha became distracted with much serving, but she wasn't serving Jesus. She was serving herself, her own desires. Because we see this when she tries to put the blame on Mary and say, Jesus, tell Mary to come help me. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're distracted. You're drawn away by all the stuff, but really only one thing matters. Amen? Seeking Jesus. Would you stand to your feet with me tonight? Father, I thank you that you invite us to seek you. I thank you that you gave us the opportunity to seek you. I thank you that you gave us the choice to seek you. And I pray that we would be like Mary and we would choose that good part, God. Lord, I pray we wouldn't get caught up in the doing, but we would focus on the being. Being close to you. Being known by you. Being loved by you, being obedient to you, God, that we would be like Mary, God, that we would not just sit at your feet, but it says she sat at his feet and she listened to the words of Jesus. May we listen to your voice. May we look intently into your word, and may we seek you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength as you've called us to do, God, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's what we want to do, God. So we just commit ourselves to you, commit this service to you. I pray that you would seal this word in our heart, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you in Jesus' name. Amen.